Welcome to 167 Hours Beyond Sunday, a companion podcast to the sermons of Crossroads Christian Church in Gray, Tennessee, where we try to go beyond the message and talk about what life looks like in the 167 hours we're not in church a week. I'm your host, my name's Ryan Evans, and today I'm joined by one of my family ministry team members and kids minister, Olivia Albrecht. How are you doing today?
I'm doing swell. I'm excited to be here, Ryan.
Good. I'm glad to have you. It's fun. I know you were just telling me this is your first podcast experience, which I think for most of our staff, it's their first podcast experience.
Yeah, this is true. I've listened to many a podcast, but this is my first time being on the microphone side of it.
Good. Well, I hope that it's an easy experience and fun. And not too intimidating. It's kind of a weird thing. But if you just talk to me, then, you know, we're all good.
Sounds good.
So something a lot of people may not know about you is that during the pandemic season, you actually graduated from grad school with a Master's of Divinity. What was that like?
It was a whirlwind. I went from doing my last semester of seminary in the classroom to all of a sudden online. And there was a little bit of a disappointment because the graduation ceremonies had been postponed, but the faculty of Emmanuel went out of their way to celebrate students. Mm-hmm. Chapel met on Zoom for the latter half of the semester, and so Dean Ramsaran and the rest of the professors held a blessing of the graduates, and they celebrated us, and the dean said all of our names and degrees.
Over
Zoom, like we were graduating, and it was really precious, so I got to have that moment with my friends and with my family, even though it was over Zoom.
Yeah, probably one of the peoples that I feel worst for in this season is all of the seniors who had to graduate during this time. You know, it's such a special moment for all of us, especially those graduating high school or graduating college or graduating with their masters. And it is kind of sad that you don't get to, not many have got to walk across the stage or do something like that or have gotten some cheap version of it. But Zoom sounds like, I actually think that might be potentially fun. Especially, it was like everyone up. Could you see everyone's images while it was going on?
Yeah, we could. Everyone's images were up, but they would highlight whoever the graduate was. So our faces were across the screen. I came straight from staff meetings. So there was a season in the spring where I would make all of my Zoom backgrounds something fun and pop culturally relevant. Harry and Meghan Markle were my background that day. So I had to do a lot of explaining after that, but it was a lot of fun.
Yeah, I'm sure, I don't know what I would do, but if I knew it was coming, that my video was going to be highlighted, I'd be picking my nose or something.
Yeah, I wasn't quite prepared for that aspect, and Albrecht came first, so...
He didn't have enough, yeah.
I had no time
That's
to prepare.
Unfortunately, alphabetically, you were sabotaged by the situation.
This is true.
So, you know, really, truthfully, I've always said this. I cannot imagine trying to work full-time and pursue a master's degree. So how did the heck did you try to... How did you find the balance between doing those two things and, I guess, trying to have a life?
It didn't always feel as balanced as it may or may not have looked. It was incredibly hard. I didn't get a ton of sleep, but I had professors who were incredibly flexible with some deadlines, and the family ministry team and other staff members were incredibly generous with their support. People would take things off of my plate on weeks that were busy with school, and my Crossroads encouraged my schedule to be as flexible as I needed it to be, so I got to work from home a little bit so I could be a little bit more efficient with my time. So it was a big team effort and a lot of grace and a lot of flexibility.
So the part of that that you never really answered is the have a life part. So was that just kind of off the table for a while?
It depended. A lot of my friends were in the same boat that I was in. And so, of course, around midterms or the end of the semester, there was no real social life part of it. But we made up for it over breaks and the weeks where things were a little bit easier. So it really was, it depended on the season.
So now that you're out of it and you're just doing the full-time job, quite a bit better, I'm assuming.
Oh my goodness, it is so nice. I understand why people don't go back to school because it is nice to be done at the end of the day. My house has never been cleaner. I get to have hobbies. I get to do things for fun. This is a whole new world.
That's great. So, you know, we like to talk about the sermon a little bit too. So we're going to move. So this last Sunday, Curtis compared our spiritual health to physical health through exercise. And he especially mentioned the notion of needing to practice at something to get better. So I'm curious if you have any good stories of having to practice a bunch to get decent at something.
Yeah, I'm not incredibly coordinated. And so in high school, I was in marching band, and I thought it'd be a great idea to join the color guard and do the weapons and the flags. But that requires a level of precision and coordination and grace that was not a natural skill set of mine. I was terrible at the start. I couldn't maintain the rhythm and do the routine correctly and move across the field. May or may not have hit a couple of tuba players and drum lines at points. But one of the captains, her name was Emily, and she took pity on me, and she practiced with me twice a day during that first season, which was a huge sacrifice of her time, and it took weeks, but I started building that muscle memory, and the movements became more of a second nature. And so through all that practice, it kind of became more of a skill that I developed.
And then right when you got used to it, they're like, all right, we're learning a new choreography today.
Yep. There we go.
No, I've never really thought about it, but I imagine, like, you know, trying to do those movements while walking at a certain pace in a particular pattern, so you end up in a particular place. Like, there's no wonder that, you know, the band is out back practicing at Crossroads every day.
Oh, yeah, and you can't move your head around, so you have to look forward the entire time. So you've got to use your peripheral vision a lot. And
man, it'd be so tempting to, like, hide things in the grass where you knew your friends were going to walk. Is this just an evil part of me coming out? I'm not sure, but that sounds so much fun.
This is part of your dark heart.
don't tell the people, though. They don't know. They don't need to know about that side. So you know, the main idea from Sunday's sermon is really talking about prayer. And I think many of us have struggled to have consistent prayer lives in our faith. So I'm curious, you know, what's your connection to prayer over your life?
Yeah, and it's shifted a lot as I have grown and matured. My prayers really fell in the bless me, keep me, protect me, help me categories before seminary. And seminary really changed the way that I pray. It shifted from a personal focus and focused on my own perspective to something where I could reorient my focus on God. My classmates and I often prayed the call and response style prayers in chapel, and professors often prayed the words of saints and theologians and scriptures and other church leaders throughout class.
It's kind of one difference between probably more of a high church environment than like your typical Christian church, Church of Christ environment. We don't do nearly as much of the communal praying or the call and response. Happens every now and then, but it's fun when it does. But I, what I love about what you just said is specifically the shift of me to maybe it's about God too.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's more about a relationship or even it's more about a community.
Yeah, and it became less about praying what came to mind and praying more about what was right in front of me.
You know, and I think one of the most unique things perspective-wise for me is the day, I don't remember when I learned this or who pointed out, and this does track because we're about to talk about the Lord's Prayer, is the day someone pointed out that none of the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are singular. None of them. It's all our or your or us or, you know, which I guess your is singular, but it's talking about God.
Yeah.
But like all of the personal stuff is very communal oriented.
Yeah.
So Curtis referenced the Lord's Prayer Sunday, and it's called that because it's kind of a model-ish or a guide or a suggestion that Jesus kind of taught us to pray. And I think most of us are familiar, but as a refresher, it goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So Olivia, when you kind of hear, I put these steps in quotation marks here. When you hear these steps, if you will, what are some that come naturally? And what are some aspects of this that immediately sound difficult for you?
Yeah, this is a great question. One of the answers is it really depends on the day, Ryan.
No, that makes a lot of sense, though.
Yeah. And so one that is the parts that are easier for me to pray is hallowed be your name, and remembering that God is holy. And the your kingdom come, your will be done, is also another one that is naturally easier for me to pray. But the today give us our daily bread is hard for me. I'm a 2-wing 3 on the Enneagram, so at my worst, I'm in denial that I actually have needs that need to be taken care of. And I would much rather be needed and fulfill other people's needs. I would much rather do all the steps to you know, make your kingdom come rather than acknowledge that I might have a need that someone else might, you know, need to fulfill for
me. So of all of the things that you would point out on this, give us today our daily bread was not the one I was expecting you to, which I actually love. And I think that shows the variety of personalities and the difference in people too, because that's so interesting. And that is a two factor, you know, that is someone who's very oriented, who likes to serve. How often do you take the time to say, yeah, actually, I need help too. Like, I need sustenance. I need to be taken care of. I love that you pointed that out. That's so interesting to me.
Yeah, and that line of the prayer reminds me that I need to trust God and remember that God is faithful. Mm-hmm. And it's that reminder that I need to accept that I have needs, and I need to accept that I need to trust that God is going to fulfill them. And I'm going to get my bread each day.
I think if I was going to rewrite this prayer now as a new father, it would be, give me my daily sleep. I caught Olivia right when she was taking a drink there.
It was really close to being a spit take.
Yeah, there you go. Is there anything else in that you want to talk about, or anything else that sticks out to you?
No, we can move on if you'd like.
Well, I think it's fair, since I asked you what, you know, for me, and I think a lot of people, the your kingdom come, your will be done, is a difficult line. But I think a lot of us are really comfortable saying that out loud. I don't know how many of us really mean it when we say it, because if I'm honest, I want the things that Ryan wants to happen. I want the control. I want, you know, and in fact, Curtis this last Sunday, you know, he talked about this. He says, prayer is not how we secure control, it's how we surrender control, which might be why a lot of us avoid prayer, because we don't like the surrender control. I don't like saying that someone else is in charge. I want to be in charge. If I'm honest, you know, I don't say that out loud very often, but it's the truth.
Yeah, that's fair. And that might have been one of Curtis's most convicting lines in his sermons, the how prayer is not how we secure our control, but how we surrender it. Because prayer is not an easy task, especially if we say the not my will, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. And it becomes less about securing our own comfort and priorities, and more about reorienting our hearts towards God. And it's that shift and transformation in ourselves. And prayer is the crux of that, because we give up our desires when we pray that way.
Yeah, I think it almost forces us to have humility. Mm. Because I think if we're, a lot of us are honest, that even when we're praying that God's will be done, a lot of us think that we have it figured out. Like, we pray that God's will be done, but I actually know what God's will is. I'm the one. So here's actually what God wants. Because, you know, for some reason, none of us are comfortable with the idea that we might not know everything, or might need to hear an alternate perspective or an alternate opinion. So when we pray, your will be done, I think for a lot of us, we have to surrender control and actually be open-minded and hear some other perspectives and some other ideas, and and not think that we have it all figured out, that we might, crazy as it sounds, might not know as much as God does.
Yeah, it's a really uncomfortable prayer to become familiar with, because it, you know, it might mean you need to, you might need to change your mind or shift perspectives, or admit that you were wrong or take a step back. And yeah, there are endless ways that God can answer that prayer.
But that sounds hard. I don't want to do any of that. No, I mean, there's a reason that this is a discipline, because mm-hmm. when you're really praying, when you're really reflecting, and when you're really earnestly seeking these things, it should be a reorienting thing for our spirits. That is for dang sure. Speaking of quotes that Curtis shared from Sunday, he shared this quote from Richard Foster. It says, "This is about a love relationship, an enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with a great God of the universe. And overwhelming love invites a response. Loving is the syntax of prayer. Real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love." And when I read that quote originally, and then I heard Curtis say it Sunday, it just makes me wonder out loud, what is the balance of discipline in prayer and relationship when it comes to prayer? So I was curious, what do you think about that?
I don't think it's as much of a balance per se as it's more of a holistic view of prayer.
Okay.
So first and foremost, prayer should be about our relationship with God and recognizing God's presence in our lives, and deepening that relationship and nurturing that. And, you know, as Curtis mentioned, the three things that Jesus understood about prayer, the first and foremost one was prayer is about our relationship with God. And then it became prayer is about our surrender and dependence on God. And that's where the discipline aspect comes in. So mm-hmm. it's not as much about, you know, having the perfect balance between relationship and discipline, but starting with that relationship and taking that holistic and that wide view of prayer, saying, okay, that relationship leads me into these practices and these disciplines, where it's more about dying to ourselves and dying to our own preferences and comforts and preferences. And I think I already said that. Whoops. and more about orienting our hearts and ourselves towards God.
Yeah. I was trying to think of, like, relationally, I think what you said there is true. It's not necessarily as much of a balance as it is a holistic perspective. And, you know, anytime I think of relationship, I always think of my relationship to my spouse. And you know, it's like in order for that relationship to be good, I have to make sacrifices. Like, I have to mm-hmm. prioritize her. I have to make time for her. I might have to do things that are more for her than for me, and vice versa. It goes both ways. And it's not like there's any shortage of sacrifices that God has made for us.
You've got a point there.
So maybe that's the, like, if the relationship is good enough, I'm thinking out loud now. This is a dangerous thing to do on a podcast. when I love my wife, the sacrifices are easier, right?
Yeah.
Because I care about her and I want to do it for her. And maybe that's where the relationship with God comes in. It's a love relationship. And like Richard Foster says, an overwhelming love invites a response. Because when we know who God is and what God is doing for us, then yeah, it doesn't feel as much of a sacrifice. It doesn't even feel as much of a discipline. It almost becomes a desire.
Yeah, I agree. We all have priorities, and the more we focus on those priorities, the more important that they become to us, and the easier it is to make sacrifice to those things that are the most important to us. And it's easier for us to make those sacrifices and compromises and make those internal shifts for the things that we've designated that this is what I'm committed to. This is what I'm important. That's important to me.
Yeah. Well, you know, I feel like we're kind of zooming through this a little bit. This might be one of our shorter episodes, which isn't a bad thing. But I am at my last question here. And I want to get to it. It says, it's simple. Do you have any advice or suggestions for folks out there who are trying to bolster their prayer lives?
Yeah. one of the things I was thinking about is maybe if you're feeling hesitant about your prayer life, kind of navigating why that might be. I think my hesitance towards prayer often comes when I feel unprepared. Either am worried about getting distracted, or I don't have the words, or I don't feel like I have the right words, and so on. And prayer doesn't have to be complicated. There is no rule where it says that our prayers have to be brand new each time that we pray, or 100% original, or the most creative thing that has come out of our mouths. And so I think it's just, you know, praying the honest words that are right in front of us. If you're easily distracted, you can write those prayers down in a journal. And if your mind wanders, it's okay. And come back to it and kind of work on that as a discipline. Or if you don't have the words, you can pray scripture, you can pray psalms, and you can pray someone else's words. I mentioned earlier, a lot of times in class we prayed the words of saints or theologians or pastors or other church leaders. The Book of Common Prayer is a great resource where there are lots of prayers for when you don't have the words. You know, there are morning prayers and evening prayers, and prayers for when you are grieving, and prayers for when you are celebrating, or where you are angry or confused. And I think part of the praying the words that are right in front of us is just being honest about where we are at, whether that's from a positive or a negative perspective. God can handle our honest prayers, especially if you've read anything in the Psalms.
I just want to pause what you're saying, because I think it's so important. If you feel like you have to perform when you pray, you've got to shift your brain. Or like, I understand that maybe if you're praying in front of a group of people, I can understand the temptation there. But especially when you're one-on-one with God, like, he already knows you. Like,
it's not like it's going to catch God.
No. And you know, it's like, you don't need to impress anyone. You don't, like, just be honest. And I think you were saying this, the Psalms are such an encouragement for me, because they'll straight up tell God they're frustrated or sad or they don't know what's going on. Or sometimes, I don't even like what you're doing, God, which seems crazy, like that you should. But if you're having an open, honest relationship, those are the kind of things that you can say. But yeah, I'm sorry, I totally interrupted you and got off track, but I did want to emphasize that because I thought it was such a good point.
No, you're totally fine. It's also okay to pray the same simple words each day. There is a Spanish saint that one of my professors often talked about. Her name is Teresa of Avila, and she has this prayer that I love, and it literally is a sentence long. It's, "Lord, you are closer to me than my own breath, nearer to me than my hands and feet. Amen." And it's a great way. I love that prayer because it is such a reminder that God's presence is with us all the time. It's just a matter of how much we're paying attention to it. And the way that we pray, I think, is a great indicator on if we're aware of what's right in front of us and the work that God is doing there.
Yeah, and part of what you're getting at there with all of that is, you know, as Christians, we are really bad at making a bunch of unnecessary rules about things. Like, there's no rhyme or reason. You don't have to pray at a specific time. Like, if you don't pray every morning at 7 a.m. in a little nook, you're fired. No, that's not how it works. No, you do have freedom to pray in a lot of different varieties. You know, like you were saying, the Book of Common Prayer, praying the prayers of others, reading through Psalms. There are even podcasts now that are like guided meditative prayer guides. I wish, if I was a good host, I would have found one of those and referenced it and pointed. But you can search. If you're listening to this podcast, just search guided prayer. You'll find something. But there's all kinds of resources out there. But more than anything, just do something. Mm-hmm. If it's a one-line prayer and that's where you're starting, fantastic. If you want to challenge yourself and do something else or seek variety, fantastic. But more than anything, do something. because you're not going to get a better prayer life by saying, man, I have a stinky prayer life. And that's it. That's not going to go anywhere.
Yeah. And it does not have to be complicated or extravagant. I mean, God doesn't care how extravagant it is. God cares that we're there and mm-hmm. that we're present. And God cares that, you know, we start with the building blocks of the relationship and then move into the discipline, and that we have that holistic view and not that we do it perfectly, or in some ridiculous way that doesn't feel natural to us.
If you're supposed to have lunch with someone and you're too scared about not having good enough conversation that you don't show up at all, that is worse. just show up. You know, you'll get better at it. It'll come over time. But that relationship, that love relationship that Richard Foster was referencing, that enduring, continuing, growing love relationship with a great God of the universe, that's why prayer is worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we need to all try to pursue and grow. I know I said this earlier, but is there anything else you want to say before I close this thing out?
I'm good. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. So, and thank you, Olivia, for the fantastic conversation. And thank all of you for joining us this week. If you're on iTunes and you don't mind, could you give us a 5-star rating and maybe a review? You don't have to, but it'd be cool. And the rest of you, if you want to keep up with all of what Crossroads is doing and find more content, we're on Facebook, we're on Instagram, and on YouTube, you can find us by searching Crossroads Christian. Especially on YouTube, there's all kinds of content for adults, kids, and teenagers that's very specific. But more than all of that, I hope that all of you make the most of the rest of your 167 hours. Have a great week.